Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. And go to the end of the chapter. Look at Gehazi. I'm not sure how his name is pronounced. It could be Gehazi, but we're going to call him Gehazi. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master is spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.'" Naaman said, "Be pleased to take two talents." And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out with from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Let's pray. Lord, we are warned often by others in Scripture of what they do and how mad and insane we can become by bowing to temptation. Lord, may you be the one who teaches us. And Lord, may our fear of you be proper, that we might do the things that are proper always in your eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days of the wilderness wanderings, as they came to a close in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord gave instructions to Israel for the time forward. And they got all those 40 years in the wilderness, and now they'll be entering the land of Canaan before long. And so the Lord issued blessings and cursings, very simply, blessings upon the nation if they obey the Lord and keep his commandments, and curses if they do not. They refuse to obey, they'll be cursed. And one of the things the Lord said would happen if they did not obey is very much in vogue in our day. And it is addressed in Deuteronomy 28, verses 28 and 29. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. And you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. So as a result of not listening and obeying the word of the Lord, madness will flourish in the land. And in our land, madness is flourishing. Blindness will be a common affliction. At noonday, you won't be able to see. Simple answers you won't be able to get. We see that in our day. Bewilderment of heart is mentioned. It will turn the compass of our souls into a nonsensical gyration that means nothing. We are confused, bewildered, and you've lost the way. It's like an airline pilot in the dark can easily lose their way. And once you lose your way and you can't get it back, it just keeps multiplying the effects. And you're ever more lost. And this is what's happened today. Well, we don't seek the solution in the Lord, but it's all around us. People don't know what to do. We're told to do things that are just completely mad. Madness has gripped the land. So the one thing not often cited as a problem in our nation is that we have not followed the Lord. Now, we know that. But we've gone after other gods as a nation. And the judgment is madness. It's not seen that way. But the judgment is madness in the eyes of God. And any kind of direction we go that is away from the Lord is madness. It makes no sense. And we're put into confusion. And we can easily note how the old ways have changed from then to now in the way of wickedness. You know, the old wickedness was people did evil. That's always been. But the evil was, the typical evil. People knew this was right, this was wrong. And there were things that we could point to. You know, you could still say that people were not following the Lord. But it was more of a quiet madness. It was people to their own ways. And in our day, it's broken forth into wild madness. I'll be a little political here for a moment. I think it was yesterday. Hillary Clinton tweeted that if you're tired of hot summers, blame a Republican and vote Democrat. It used to be an old joke that everyone talks about the weather, but no one does anything about it. Well, the reason that's a joke is because we know there's nothing we can do about it. It would be hot. It would be cold. It would be snowy or rainy. One spring would be very rainy. One would be dry. One winter would have snows. There was even a winter in Minnesota that didn't have no snow. It was remarkable. There are heat waves. There have been way, way back in time, heat waves, people dying, rivers drying up. You can go to any number of sites to see how we've in the past had terrible weather before there was one car. And now people think it's a political solution, the weather. If we think we can change the weather by voting. And it's just madness. And yeah, it's not good science. We could say that. But you can't do anything about the weather. Duh. It just comes. You got climate activists gluing their hands to the road in places. Some of them imperiling their hands. They might have to be amputated because they glued it with something that just did not come off. And what good is it? They glued their hands to the a tennis court, one of them did. What did the weather look down and say, well, I'm going to get stop being bad now? Nobody, it's just madness. And it's bad science, yes, and it's bad politics, but it's maybe traced right back to the fact that we've lost our way because we don't seek the Lord, that we do foolish things. People are staggeringly drunk with madness. there's a big controversy now as to whether parents should be informed by the school if the student in the school expresses an interest in transitioning to another gender. Should parents be told? Should that question even ever come up in a civilized society? People are having to pass laws now so that parents will be notified. That should not be necessary. One law was recently passed and all the transgender people start threatening death to the people that voted for it and proposed it. All the asylums have been closed. Insanity has become mainstream. People have tattooed on them, on their forehead, they/them, to tell everyone what their pronouns are. Tattooed on. We have the best deterrent right now that we've ever had in history from alien invasion. Because if aliens land today and see what is happening in this country, they'll just power the mothership right back up and head back home. It's just madness. And as a dentist numbs a tooth before he fixes it, drills it, and fills it, so the rise of temptation to do wickedness is preceded by a numbing effect. It becomes just normal. It's numbing. We are shielded from the pain of disobedience. And the pricks of our conscience telling us that this should not be done. We're numbed into thinking that the foolish course is the wise course, and that we'll not be harmed if we go down that road. And no one will discover it. Our family won't be affected. Our nation won't be affected. And honestly, in many cases, that's what happens. People sin in silence. It's a personal thing. There's no lightning strike from it. However, the Bible gives examples of the effects of sin so that we don't have to feel it ourselves. We see from the Lord's word what the actual repercussions will be, even if they don't immediately happen to us or to society. Our nation's been begging for judgment for a long time and hasn't gotten overthrown. We've gotten judgment in the Romans 1 sense, in that God has given us over to a lot of crazy, immoral, wicked things. And we treat it like it was an escape and a blessing, but it's a curse. That is the way sin and temptation work, to numb us and to destroy our minds. I've spoken before of the erasers that are installed by the enemy at the exit of every church building. And when people hear a sermon or a lesson in Sunday school or whatever, in a fellowship, in the Bible teaching, Bible study, and then they leave the church building, they pass through the doors, and in the threshold there are built erasers. And it erases what we've just heard from us. So that people go to church, they hear a sermon, they engage in Bible study, then they exit, and it's the erasers kick in, and it's impractical. It's not done. There's no application done once outside the building. And so people can go to church, they can hear sermons. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So we're battling in the natural man a combination of madness and desensitivity. We're being numbed and going insane at the same time. This is the work of evil in our world. Since Christians have a conscience that's renewed, a mind that's renewed, a heart that's new. But I mentioned the pilot. Some pilots have flown into the ground full speed because they lose their perspective. All the instruments have gone wacky, or they've become disoriented, and they don't know they're going down. In some cases, it's confusion. Some cases, just deceitful data. There are plenty of people today who'll tell you that your child wants to be another gender. That's totally normal. Nothing wrong with it. And if you get operated on, totally reversible. No harmful effects after. And there are people that believe that. But knowing what is right is a great blessing. And we all know that knowledge does not guarantee wisdom. A person can know something and not be wise. Let's consider Gehazi. I think we would all say Gehazi should have known better than what he did here. He's a servant of the successor to Elijah, the head prophet in Israel, Elisha. He's seen Elisha do some incredible things. And he's also aware, should be aware, that the Lord tells Elisha things that normal people wouldn't know. If normal people are out of sight, then normal people don't know what you're doing. Elisha was not a normal people. When the Shunammite, for example, that he, you know, prophesied that she would have a son. She said, no, 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 don't deceive me. And she had a son, and then the son died. And so she saddled up the donkey, had the servant do that, and off she goes to see Elisha. Elisha saw her coming and sent Gehazi to ask about her. And she wouldn't talk to Gehazi. She goes on in to Elisha, and we're told in 2 Kings 4:27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And I read that as something unusual, that he expected if there was something to know, the Lord would have told him, and the Lord had not. So Gehazi knew that Elisha was generally in the know as much as God was in the know. And he should expect that what God knew, Elisha might know from the Lord. Because in this case, Elisha was seemingly surprised that the Lord had kept it from him. In the beginning of this chapter, where we left off last time, Naaman, a Syrian or an Aramean, was healed of his leprosy by following Elisha's instructions and washing 7 times in the Jordan. I noted last week that Naaman was enraged at Elisha at first. Elisha sent word to just have him go wash 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman was expecting a giant display of power with Naaman himself in the center of the stage and the powers of heaven circling around him and Elisha summoning down a miracle from heaven. And so that not only would he be healed, but he would be the center of attention, exalted. And all that Elisha did was go tell him to wash 7 times in the Jordan. He said, why would I do that when I've got better rivers in Syria and Damascus to wash in? So he stomped off and his servants talked to him and said, listen, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just do this? This is a simple thing. Just go wash. And he did it. And he was clean. And then he went back to give gifts to Elisha. Now, it's important here. Elisha would not take them. It wouldn't have been wrong. Literally wrong. It wouldn't have been wrong in the law. But it was something that the false prophets did. They prophesied for money. And so one thought is that Elisha, to keep this away from looking like the false prophets, he did it for free to give all glory to God. Didn't expect anything, refused everything on principle that it would not have been proper to take this because it would have detracted from the glory that was to the Lord. Elisha himself was in the background for much of this. And so that was the principled approach. Naaman had to humble himself. He had to go wash in the Jordan River, even though it wasn't a river in Damascus. He had to accept that this was not going to be a show for his glory and that his healing was not going to be, you know, on the news in Syria all around and showcasing there must be something in Naaman that made the Lord heal him because he was a big man back home. So Elisha would take nothing. And he did take nothing. So the glory was all the Lord's. Remember how Peter and John, when they healed the man, they were asking people, why are you looking at us? Why, like we did something. Jesus did this. And that's the sensitivity of a man of God. You don't want to take the credit for it. You want to make sure that it's not confusing. It was important to Elisha to give all glory to God and to cut off any occasion for misunderstanding or misapplication of the glory. So he sent Naaman back. All that retinue of gifts, that train of gifts, back to Syria. And that's when the temptation flared up in Gehazi. Verse 20 says that the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. You can kind of get a hint in that Gehazi considered that Elisha was doing something wrong by letting him off without paying something. This Naaman the Aramean, the Syrian, it's not right. This is how the temptation took hold of him at the first. This is how it entered in. He saw some wrongdoing in what Elisha did. He didn't agree with it. Rather than follow Elisha, who was his master and much wiser, he didn't like it. And so he says, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. As the Lord lives. Again, it's like he thinks he's serving God by correcting something that Elisha fell short in, letting this Syrian get off without paying something. So he goes off in pursuit of Naaman. Now he knows it's wrong because afterwards he acts that way. So Naaman saw him and stopped the chariot and got down and was all well. And Gehazi said, all is well. He didn't mention that he was going mad, that madness had descended upon him, that he had become numb because the numb bug had hit him. And now he's operating in total insanity. But he said, all is well. My master has sent me, that's a lie, saying, Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. And that was a lie. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. That's a lie too. Because he didn't tell him anything. But Naaman, again, wanting to give something that would give some really recognition of his part in this, maybe. And again, it wouldn't be wrong, absolutely. But Elisha already laid the law down about that. Naaman said, be pleased to take two talents. Oh, no, no, I couldn't do that. Oh, please, please. No, okay, I'll take it. He urged him. He bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants. And they carried them before him. And I'm not sure what all went with him. It seemed like the change of clothes and the two talents, I don't know whether it would require that much in the way of servants. But, you know, he said, well, you know, we'll go over there and we'll see. You know, a talent is money. So we'll go, we'll do that, and we'll have money. And so they went with him, and Gehazi went. But before they got in sight of Elisha, we're told that he said, well, this is far enough. You just leave it right here. Verse 24, when he came to the hill, he took from them, from their hand, and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Well, no use to you to come any farther. Just I'll take it right here. You go on back. It looks like it might rain. Get on back before anything happens. So Gehazi, full of madness, numb, greedy, takes the stuff and puts it in the house. And then he goes and stood before his master, verse 25 says. And how was that going to go? You don't see Gehazi, when the temptation came, saying, get thee hence, evil thought. I shall never seek to gain for myself through deception and trickery that for which my master has shunned for the glory of God. He didn't say that. He didn't say, how stupid would I be anyway to try to pull one over on the prophet of Israel? Didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm already blessed beyond all bounds by the Lord God who has placed me into service for his prophet. Didn't say that. And so he got some changes of clothes and some talents from Naaman. Hid him in the house. And then went back to his business. He's lied repeatedly to do so. But again, I think from the beginning, he was numbed to the sin by the thought, a wrong thought, that Elisha was not doing what was right by letting Naaman, a Syrian, go back without paying something. So he stumbled. And so what happened was he saw a bunch of nice things walking out the door back to Syria. He coveted those things and took off full of desensitizer, full of madness, full of lies. And he brought back booty. And then he goes and stands before his master. Now, wouldn't you know it? Elisha says, first thing, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, I haven't been anywhere. Your servant has been nowhere. I didn't leave the house. You know, in for a penny, in for a pound. So, again, should he have thought that maybe Elisha, who the Lord tells things to, might know what happened? And Elisha says, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? He may be referring to the entirety of the previous package he turned down. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. So as a result of his sin, the leprosy that Naaman lost was applied to Gehazi. And he carried it, and it said his descendants after him. This is why we're warned off of sin. It's because in the end, it bites hard. And it's easy to think like Gehazi did, that it will never bite, it will never hurt. But there's that madness that makes us think that. There's that desensitivity that makes us think that. And so this is an example to all generations. It's preserved right here in Scripture for us of what happens at the end of sin. And to make us fear the Lord. And of course, we have numerous examples of this in Scripture. And I've always said we prefer to learn the lesson from someone else than from our own lives. Well, this is what it's been given here for Gehazi to show us the madness that is brought on by temptation that is not resisted. And by the faulty reasoning that pops up, like maybe we're doing something for God. As the Lord lives, I'll go after him. How everything begins to get muddled up and things begin to get confusing and you're not able to reason properly because now you're filled with avarice, greed. All you're thinking about now is talents, free stuff, walking right out the door. And there it is. And it's not just for money. It's for what a bunch of things. And so we are to be helped by this in that we see the end of it. And we appreciate God's forgiveness. And we are to walk in the fear of the Lord and be very mindful of how susceptible we are to the deceptions of the world, to the deceptions that we still hold as not perfected people yet, and how the world slants in this direction, and how so many things are stacked against us that we must be very simple and focused and apply the knowledge forward, wisdom forward, saying, I'm not going to do this because since it's not right, I know it's not going to end up well. And for this, we can thank Gehazi, who did not handle it properly. Let's pray. Lord, it's certainly quite a common thing that this goes on. And Lord, we know that it happens all over the world, every day in this country and all around, or that we can easily justify a pursuit of something which is not right, and then go all in on it, hoping to be done with it and get away with it, and then ends up ruining our lives. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. But Lord, we pray for a godly fear that we should all, what we always would have, that we would not repeat the errors of Gehazi. We'd always be satisfied with your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.